It's Thanksgiving, of course, and we've been preaching through a sermon series on the seven deadly sins of all things. Kind of strange, but it's been an interesting walk. It's been actually kind of fun. I mentioned a number of weeks ago that I felt that we worked through these seven deadly sins. We're not doing it to be morose or judgmental. What I've felt is that as I look honestly inside of myself, it's like God is taking these cinder blocks off of my chest. And I can finally breathe in certain ways again. We come to life when we take an honest look inside ourselves at the things that Jesus wants to heal. And that's why we're looking at the seven deadly sins, things like pride and our greed and our lust and all of the rest. And my neighbor, a really good friend of mine, he goes to Trinity Church down the street. But he's been tracking with us in the series on the seven deadly sins. He's really getting into it. And he's a pilot who kind of flies all over the world. And he sent me a picture this week of a place he found as he's been tracking with us. And so I thought we could show that. Wow. It's a restaurant somewhere in Mexico. Gluttony. I thought it was the perfect subject for today, right? Like Thanksgiving, like how could I resist? If I'm preaching through the seven deadly sins, it's going to be on gluttony on Thanksgiving. But here's the thing, I'm not trying to be cruel with all of this, I'm not. In all honesty, I actually think that an honest look at gluttony will do one thing. That my hope and my prayer is that it will draw you into a greater Thanksgiving feast. This afternoon. That's my hope. That it will draw you into a greater thanksgiving for all that God has done, all that He has given you. And really, as you gather with your family and friends around the table, really, that is my prayer, that your thanks would be of a different order today because of what we're looking at, because of what Jesus has done. And so I want to be clear about something from the start. I am planning to go home after this service, and I am going to feast with my family and friends. I'm probably going to have a second helping of the stuffing. No, I will have a second helping of the stuffing, and there's a good chance that I'm going to eat a little bit too much, and I'm going to fall asleep on the couch. And I want to say that at the start. And look, if that's what you see in your future this afternoon, you don't need to feel guilty today. This is not a place of shame. Jesus doesn't shame us. This isn't something for us to feel guilty about. And why is that? If we're all going to go home and give thanks, we're going to celebrate, we're going to feast, we don't need to feel bad. Because look, feasting is at the very heart of God. It's at the heart of God. We see it all throughout the Bible. Way back in the early books of the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 23, for example, it outlines seven feast days that God's people were to celebrate every year. Feasts like Passover and Pentecost and the Day of Atonement. And there was one feast called the Feast of Tabernacles that actually lasted seven full days. It was a whole lot of eating and a whole lot of food and drink and celebrating, remembering what God had done. And giving thanks through feasting. And then if you remember, when Israel, God's people, rebelled against God, God called them back to Himself through the prophets. And He said through the prophet Isaiah, calling people back to Himself, He said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And then He says, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Feasting is at the heart of God. And when Jesus, interestingly, when He came announcing the kingdom of God, saying, "The kingdom has come in and through me," Jesus says that, He went around feasting with all kinds of people, so much so that the stuffy religious leaders who opposed Him, they accused Jesus of being what? Being a glutton and a drunkard, because He ate with the wrong kinds of people. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. And when the early church, if you remember this, when the early church would meet together for the communion meal, which we're going to share at the end of our service together, when they came together for this, they called it a love feast. They would eat. They would feast together because of the love of God poured out through Jesus Christ. Look, feasting around a table full of good food and drink with family and friends is one of the ways that we honor God and we give thanks for all that he has done. And so I am going to eat the pumpkin pie this afternoon. And I might put on a pound or two, but there is no shame in that, friends. We have a reason to feast. We have a reason to give thanks because the kingdom of God has come to us through Jesus Christ. Because God does not count our sin against us. Rather, he sent Jesus to take our sin and shame upon himself in order to forgive us from it and release us to be the children of God, to delight in the life God has for us. Yet, and this is the point, while we have reason to give thanks every day is not Thanksgiving, right? And so, we sit under God's word today, the word in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Hear what the word of the Lord says. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hey, I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Jesus, only you can fill our hunger. So feed us, we pray. In your name, amen. Okay, so what is gluttony? And why is it included in this list of seven deadly sins? It might be a head scratcher for you. Well, gluttony isn't all that hard to understand, right? It's excessive consumption. It's overindulgence. And while we can be gluttonous in kind of many kinds of things, the Bible highlights food and drink in particular, and that's where I want to focus our attention. For instance, Proverbs 23 says, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." And in Ephesians 5, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." You see, food and drink are good things, but the Bible warns us that too much of a good thing can be destructive. And we need to be mindful. We need to be aware, which is why gluttony is called a deadly sin. And remember, we need to remember the definition, the working definition that we've been looking at when it comes to sin in our series, right? Sin are those things that we do or fail to do that break God's shalom. They break God's flourishing world. That is, God made this world, he made us in it in such a way that he wants us to flourish. And in order to flourish in these relationships he's made us for, relationships with God, relationships with others, relationship with ourselves, in order to flourish in those, there's a certain way to live with God at the center. And sin are those things that we do to break that flourishing, to break those relationships. It's when we take something God intends for good, like food and drink, and we misuse it or abuse it. And then things break. They break in us. They break in our relationship with God and others even. And the Bible says that gluttony is damaging. Think of a person who drinks too much and then is reckless with either their words or their actions. It's gluttony. Right, in those moments of recklessness, maybe they speak words in anger, or they send a text that they shouldn't have sent, or they put themselves in a risky situation. Gluttony can be reckless. Or think of the person who uses food and drink as an escape, something to medicate their pain or their loneliness or their boredom. It's damaging. This isn't how God intended us to live. Because he has better plans for what we consume. He's got a greater vision for a life of our wholeness. And so the Bible brings us wisdom, and it warns us of gluttony because it can be reckless and damaging. It leads to things that are destructive. And maybe this morning when you saw the sign, you kind of had this about gluttony, you kind of had this caricature in your mind of what gluttony looks like, right? Maybe in your mind you're thinking of this opulent Roman who has a rounded belly gorging himself on food, right? Or maybe it's a Monty Python skit. And if you know what I mean, I'm not going there. I don't know what comes to mind for you. But here's the thing, the caricature isn't helpful. And it isn't helpful because we tend not to see ourselves in it. You see, gluttony, it comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. We all face it in one degree or another. See, most of us have a disordered relationship with food and drink that falls somewhere on a spectrum. And what I have in mind in particular is something along these lines, that for some people, they struggle with food and drink addictions or eating disorders. And when we talk about sin in this area, we have to be really careful because addictions and eating disorders are not something people choose. Right? No one chooses this. It's not one of those things that someone wakes up and says, I want to be part of this. This is a brokenness inside of us. And yet we need to understand that Jesus wants to heal that pattern in your life all the same. And if you're here today, and if this is you, and you know you struggle in this area, we want you to know we're here to help. Not to shame or to belittle, but to help, because Jesus wants us all to find wholeness. And he knows the way. And we want to walk with you to find healing and freedom, and you can connect with our pastoral staff. We have connections to professional counselors that would love to walk with you. We're here for you. But the other kind of spectrum of our disordered relationship with food, you might fall somewhere else on the spectrum, because maybe for you, with food or drink, you use it to manage your feelings, and you notice this in yourself, or that you use it to soothe your emotional distress, because this is often how we do. This is what we do with food and drink. In other words, we use food and drink to cope with life's challenges. We trust in it to bring us comfort when we're hurting. Where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Many of us, we don't open up to the Lord, we rather open our fridge, right? Or open a bottle. And food and drink have this strong connection to our emotions that we sometimes turn to them when God is inviting us to turn to him. And you see, food and drink, they aren't just something that we consume. Sometimes they begin to consume us. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, an awesome piece of literature, maybe you remember the story. In it, the witch gives Edmund, this boy, a box of Turkish delights, right? These little pieces of chocolate, and he eats them piece by piece until they're all gone. And at that moment, that's all Edmund can ever think about, is having more and more. And this is what Lewis writes at this point in the book. He says, "At last, the Turkish delight was all finished, and Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she, the witch, would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well what he was thinking. For she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it till they killed themselves." Which is a little bit like gluttony. We find that food and drink, at least for a moment, it gives us this comfort Sometimes it makes us forget about our problems, and so we go on consuming, trusting in it to fill this void that we have, even if it's only for a moment, but we find ourselves in time only empty, needing food again, needing drink again, because the void never gets filled. And so we try and eat and drink our way to happiness, but we end up eating and drinking ourselves to death, so to speak. And Jesus wants to free us from the cycle. He wants to heal our relationship with food and drink so that we can flourish as individuals in our own self, but also to flourish in our life with Him, with God. And so, can we take a moment to simply have an honest look at our own relationship with food and drink? Just in this moment, in an honest moment, in the quietness of your own heart. When it comes to food and drink, do you consume too much? Do you find you often convince yourself that you deserve one more plate or one more glass? After a difficult day, do you seek comfort in your evening drinks or in a pail of ice cream? Do you use food and drink as an escape or as a comfort? And look, like I said, I ask this not to shame us, because I see myself in these things, but I ask because if we're willing to pay attention to these areas, these are the things Jesus wants to heal in us. Jesus cares about this kind of thing. He cares about us, about our wholeness. Anthony Bourdain, you maybe know the name. He's this famous American celebrity. He's passed away, but an American celebrity chef. And he once said this. This is pretty entertaining. He said, "Your body is not a temple. It is an amusement park. Enjoy the ride." And I think Bourdain puts his finger on the problem with gluttony, because gluttony is the sin of trying to feed spiritual things with temporal things. It's the sin of trying to feed this spiritual hunger that God has placed in all of us with these temporal things that can never satisfy the hunger. It's the disordered idea that food and drink can give us joy and comfort that actually only God can provide. Now, don't get me wrong, food does give us great joy. Like one of my favorite things, one of my actually favorite all-time memories that I have in my whole life is being in Italy with my family last year, sitting in a winery at a table filled with people outside and having like a three-hour meal together. It was a taste of the kingdom of heaven. It brought me great joy. But Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And Jesus is saying that our soul needs something different, a different kind of food in order to be truly satisfied. And the problem with gluttony is that we overindulge, hoping to lay hold of the peace and joy that our soul is actually craving, but it's all empty calories, because you can't feed the spiritual with the temporal. And one of the things that we see about food and drink in the Bible, this is fascinating to me. One of the things we see about food and drink in the Bible is how God has actually designed these things and our hunger in order to point to Him. You see, our hunger in and of itself is a reminder that we cannot live without God's provision of food. Right? Sometimes we think that, hey, you know, we gather all the food that we want, but really, who's the provider? It's God. There would be no food without God's provision, without His earth, without the sun and the rain and the seasons and the rising of the sun and the rising of the moon It wouldn't happen without God. And every day when our stomach grumbles, we are faced with the reality that we cannot make it on our own. That we're made to be in relationship with someone else greater than ourselves who can provide what we need. That we depend on God sustaining earth for our survival. And look, the same is true of our soul. That it cannot live without God's provision either. In the Old Testament, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. You maybe remember the story. And they're rescued from Egypt, and then they go to the desert. And they're in the desert for 40 years. And look, no one can live in the desert. This is not a place where people live, but God sustained them in the desert. In this wilderness place, God sustained them. And he did it by giving, manna from heaven every day. It was like this sweet wafer bread. Every morning, the people of God would go outside their tents and they'd be able to collect up this manna and eat it for the day. They had their daily bread. Every morning, day in and day out, God provided food. And in it, this is important, he was teaching his people something important through food, through their hunger. He was teaching them about their utter dependence on him and that he is the provider. The only way they lived was through his provision. But we read on in their story, we actually get this picture in Numbers 11, that they're eating all this manna and they begin to get like kind of sick of it. And I probably would have been one of these people, right? They begin to complain and they say, God, send us meat. I mean, I live with a teenage boy and I hear this often. It's like, I need meat. Right? And the people of God, they say this. They're like, send us meat. We want meat to eat. And the story goes on in Numbers 11. God, he hears their cry. He's gracious to them. He's a little upset with what they've asked for because it's not in his plan and all of these different things. But he gives them meat to eat. And one of the reasons they wanted meat was they cried out to God and said, look, God, we wish we were still back in Egypt because there we had what we wanted. We wish we were living in slavery in Egypt because there we could eat what we wanted. And God graciously gives them meat. He sends them quail, like these little birds. Listen to what it says in Numbers 11. It says, now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. He's there. And the people of God eat their hearts out, literally. But in that moment, we're told in Numbers 11 that a plague hits the land, and I presume it's through the meat. The text doesn't say that, but I imagine it so, that this plague hits the land through the meat, and all of these people die in that place. And so you know what they called it? That place was called Kibroth Hattaava, which means graves of craving. When God was teaching his people about his provision, his presence, about being thankful for daily bread, they craved the wrong thing, and it killed them. And the point is, God wants to teach us something through our hunger. He wants to teach us something about our hunger and our cravings if we're willing to listen. And not simply go on filling our stomachs to medicate our pain or escape our problems or secure our comfort. And this is where fasting comes in, right? Fasting, it can help us recognize our disordered hungers in life. And now, this might make some of you gasp, but I enjoy red wine. I like red wine. Especially a nice Cabernet blend from a Soyuz. I mean, you got to go south to get the good red grapes here, right? But
But a few years ago, for the season of Lent, I fasted from having red wine. And it didn't seem like a big deal to me at first. Because look, 40 days is not a long time in the grand scheme of things to give something up like that. And so I didn't think it was such a big deal. But what I realized was in those 40 days, how often I would think about having a glass of wine. And I know some of you resonate. And what I realized was I was thinking about even those moments that, oh, well, how can I enjoy this time, this evening, this meal, if I don't have a glass of red wine? And the point is, fasting helped me see a disordered hunger in my life, an unhealthy dependence on food and drink for my own comfort and enjoyment. And you know what? It was never that way before I drank red wine. But here's the thing. Fasting does that. And some of you fasted this last Lent, and I know you've told me this is what happened to you. It helps us see how we turn to food and drink to control our mood or to soothe our emotions. It helps us to see our disordered hunger so that we can turn them over to God and be healed and set free. Fasting teaches us to pay attention to our physical cravings to better understand our spiritual craving and what we really need for a flourishing life. And so look, as I think about this weekend, as I think about what I'm going to go do after this service as we feast together, this weekend is a time for feasting, for giving thanks. And I trust that around your table, you will give thanks in a greater way as you think of all that God has done for you. But perhaps after the feasting, a little later in the week, it's time to take up fasting, whether it's for an afternoon or maybe for a couple days. But to take up fasting is a way to better understand your disordered hunger, so that you might take those things to God and allow Him to heal you and fill you with something that truly satisfies. Which is what the text in Romans, the one I read earlier, is telling us when it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Look, Paul here is telling us that eating and drinking food will always leave us hungry again the next day. He's actually talking about eating food in certain services. But the point is, eating food and drinking drink will always leave us hungry and thirsty the next day, because God's kingdom brings satisfaction to the human soul, not simply the body, to the whole person. God wants to bring satisfaction to the whole person, not simply their belly. As C.S. Lewis, he said it famously when he said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world." If I find in myself a desire which no experience can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And Romans is teaching us the very same thing about the world we're made for, the kingdom of God. It's saying food and drink won't satisfy your soul cravings, because the soul is hungry for something different than food. Every human soul is hungry for three things. The text tells us what they are: righteousness, peace, and joy. Look, sometimes preachers like me, we use hyperbole to make a point, but there is no exaggeration here. Every human soul on the face of the earth, every human soul, yours included, is hungry for these three things: for righteousness, peace, and joy. And if you're restless or you're struggling with addictions these days, if gluttony is part of your story, I venture to guess it's because you're searching to feed one of these three hungers. First, we're all hungry for righteousness. Righteousness is about being in right relationships. We're hungry to be in a right relationship with God. We're hungry to be in a right relationship with the people around us. We don't like the fracture that we experience in our relationships. Every soul craves righteousness. We crave belonging. To belong. To feel at home with God and at home with the people around us. Without the strain of our past mistakes and our current dysfunctions, we want to know righteousness. We want to be able to hold our head up high. We crave to be made right, to be reconciled, to be reunited. We want it. We're hungry for righteousness, but we're hungry for more than that. We're hungry for peace. We're hungry for shalom. The flourishing life where God is at the center and everything is the way it's meant to be. You crave being able to take a breath that isn't filled with angst or anxiety or striving. It's a craving for peace. You want to know the peace of contentment, the peace of well-being, the peace of wholeness, the peace that says, "It is well with my soul." You're hungry for peace. And so am I. And of course, we're all hungry for joy. It's the third thing. We all want joy, deep and lasting joy. The joy of sunlight breaking through the clouds, we want that. The joy that dances in the kitchen when no one's watching, or when everyone's watching, we want that kind of joy. The joy that makes you feel young again. The indefatigable joy that can sing songs of praise even in the eye of life's storms. We want that joy. This is what every human soul truly hungers for. And it's what no food or drink can actually ever fill in your life. We want righteousness, peace, and joy. And the Bible is telling us the way for our hunger to be filled. That righteousness, peace, and joy comes through the Holy Spirit. Not through the filling of our stomach, but through the filling of God's Spirit. The filling of God's Spirit is what Jesus has made possible for all of us through his death on the cross. For on the cross, he purchased our freedom from sin. Jesus cleansed the unholy vessel of our lives. He cleaned it. He washed it white as snow because he wants to fill it with something pure, something holy, his presence, his Spirit. And for all those who believe in Jesus, he gives us the gift of forgiveness from sin and the gift of his Holy Spirit. He fills us. He makes us righteous. He gives us peace. He fills us with joy. I can't put into words how he does it, but he does it when we open our lives to him. And when I teach on this passage in Romans, I like to point out that I think that our emotion, the cravings of our soul, they get filled in that order, right? I think it begins with righteousness and moves to peace and then to joy, right? Because when we know we're made right with God, when we know we've been declared righteous, when we know that we've been forgiven, even though we're broken people, when God says you're forgiven, you're my child, you've been made righteous, it leads to something. It leads to a sense of peace. When you know that you are loved, when you know that you belong, it's like your world settles down. When you know that your Father is a God who is in control of all things, the anxiousness settles down and peace comes and you begin to live with peace with other people. It begins in righteousness, it leads to peace, and then when we live at peace, what comes? Joy. Joy is the result of the peace that is the result of the righteousness that Jesus gives us when he fills us with his Spirit. Church, we have so much to be thankful for because Jesus has come to fill the deep longing of our heart, to give you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen.